We turn to sacred scripture this morning, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning reading verse 16, reading through to the 10th verse of chapter 2. 1 Peter 1, 16 through 2, verse 10. This is God's inspired word. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." That's why we read from God's holy, inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. It's in connection with Lord's Day 21 that we read that portion of scripture, Lord's Day 21. Entire Lord's Day, of course, based on the general teaching of the scriptures. There are three questions and answers in Lord's Day 21. We're going to read all three, but the sermon this morning is based on question answer 54. What believest thou concerning the holy Catholic Church of Christ? Answer, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. What do you understand by the communion of saints? Answer, first, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. And finally, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? Answer, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Faith. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Certainly, I trust that you do. And if you do, then you also believe in the Holy Spirit, who is now become His Spirit in the New Testament, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's because true faith is the faith that's in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And confessing faith in the triune God, we also confess the main works of each person in the Holy Trinity. Of God the Father, His main work of creation. Of God the Son, His main work of redemption, and of God the Holy Spirit, His main work of sanctification. And that's where we are at today in the Catechism, in Lord's Day 21 and also Lord's Day 22. We are at the work and benefits of the Holy Spirit summed and set forth in both these Lord's Days. Rather strikingly, the approach of the Apostles' Creed in describing the Spirit's work of sanctification is not an individualistic approach. Even though, of course, sanctification is a very personal thing. Sanctification is personal holiness. The approach is not individualistic, but the approach is corporate, a corporate one. The focus and emphasis right away in Lord's Day 21 is on the Church of Christ. Teaching us right away, even if implicitly, that the sanctification of the believer happens in the main, normally, very importantly, in relation to the church. Not apart from her, not apart from the church, but within her, in her sphere of operation, and therefore is in close connection with the communion of saints in that body, and thereby also enjoying a most basic benefit of salvation together, that of the precious forgiveness of our sins. I call your attention to question answer 54 this morning in our catechism. Notice with me the Church of Christ. Notice in the first place what she is, in the second place her spiritual characteristics, And thirdly, we conclude with our place within her. Now, it is very clear from the outset that the heart of question answer 54 in Lord's Day 21 is teaching us about what the church is. And in setting forth what the church is, the answer that our catechism instructors give also very clearly teaches us what the church is not. Children, are you listening? Young people, are you listening? The church is not a building. We, of course, conveniently speak of the building that we gather in as church. And sometimes that convenient speaking stays with us, but I can guarantee you that is not the concept, biblical concept and idea of church. Still more, children, church is not a place where mom and dad bring you into just once a day, always Sunday, morning and evening, for you to sit still for an hour and a half. That's not the idea of church either. Nor is church a society of men. A society of men that shares some common interest. And in our case, it's not cooking, it's not shooting or gardening, but religion. And in particular, Reformed Christian religion. Beloved, all these ideas about the church, wrong ideas, fall away when we consider in heart and essence what church is. And in order to do so, we have to look at the word church that appears in our Bibles. What is church? Church in the original Greek is this, ekklesia, the word by which we derive the word ecclesiastical. So, synod is an ecclesiastical gathering, and so is also consistory and council. It's an ecclesiastical, it's a church gathering, ekklesia. Why do I mention the original? Because that's where we derive the most fundamental idea of church. Ek is the preposition in the Greek for out of. Out of, and then the second portion of the word klesia is derived from the original kaleo, which means call. So what is church in heart and essence and most fundamentally? Church is the called out ones. Called out by who? Called out by the holy, holy, holy God of our salvation. Called out of the world. Called out of sin. Called out of the darkness of this world of sin and death. And separated unto himself in his marvelous light, the light of his countenance, his friendship, his spirit, his word. The church is the group of persons called out from the world of sin and death and separated unto him. That's what church is most fundamentally. And the passage that we read this morning, in fact, the whole book of 1 Peter sets forth this idea and develops it in very clear, practical lines. Call your attention to the final two verses that we read this morning, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Speaking to the church, the scattered church, who are very discouraged, the Holy Apostle Paul, under inspiration, tells them who they are. Who are you, church? Notice, but ye are a chosen generation. More on that shortly. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Priests are devoted to God. A holy nation. Church was nation in the form of nation. A holy nation. A peculiar people. What makes God's people peculiar is how they behave in the midst of this world. They behave very differently from the world. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's that word kaleo there, called. Verse 10, which in time were not a people, but are now the people of God. A couple of remarks here in connection with those two verses. We are called out by God out of the world of sin and death and brought into his marvelous light. The light and life of friendship and fellowship in his spirit and word. We who were not a people, notice how scripture so emphasizes reality in time and not just the decrees of God, which in time were not, we weren't a people of God, but are now the people of God. We are now the people of God through that calling, that real call, that effectual call, that irresistible call that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Being the called out ones of God, separated from the world and separated to himself, our lives need to be distinct. And so we have all of the development of that concept following from verses 9 and 10 throughout the book of 1 Peter. Being called out of God, it dictates how we relate to our spouse. It relates to how it dictates how we are to live in relation to our neighbor, to government, to rulers, to everyone. It dictates also how we live personally, that there is personal holiness in our hearts and lives. The church very fundamentally is, first of all, the called out ones. And then second and following that, following hard on the heels of the church as called out ones, is the fact that the church is the company of God's predestinate. The company of God's predestinate or elect. As mentioned to you earlier out of 1 Peter 2 verse 9, ye are chosen unto everlasting life. You are a chosen generation. The Catechism also teaches that. And the classic text, at least from a historical point of view, that sets forth this truth is not 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but the golden chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8. Why? Because it is the text par excellence that connects the calling, the irresistible call of God, with his predestination of us in love and salvation. Romans 8, verse 30, moreover, whom he predestinated, that's where the golden chain of salvation begins, in eternity, them he also called, that happens in time and reality, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified, from eternity unto eternity. That's the text that very importantly links the call, irresistible call, to our predestination. And historically, it was most importantly the church father Augustine who recognized that connection. The church is the company of God's predestinate, the elect. And right away, that exposes the wrong definition of the church that held sway during the Middle Ages. The church of the Middle Ages had this wrong definition of the church as follows, that the church consisted of the Pope, the archbishops, the bishops under them, and all the rest of the clergy, to the exclusion of the followers of the church. that, beloved, gave license to all these people, all these sinful people, to do as they please and to abuse all kinds of doctrines and introduce corrupt practices at that time. When the pre-reformers, such as John Huss, and the reformers after them, who were led by the writings of the church fathers, especially Augustine, to back to this definition of the church, very fundamental definition, and pointed that out and taught that faithfully, they were marked by the church of the Middle Ages as the top most wanted enemies of the church. And some, in particular, John Huss, the pre-reformer, paid with their lives for teaching this truth that the church is the company of God's elect. Beloved congregation, we must not lose sight of the fact that what we are learning, what we hear taught from our pulpits, learning from Scripture and Creed, comes to us at a price. Must not lose sight of that. We do well to remember, to take heart to what has been imparted to us from generations ago. Do we? Do we take these things, these teachings to heart? Teachings to the, does the voice of Scripture amplified by the voice of the martyrs of the church speak to us in our heart of hearts? To be sure, we live in an age in which so many of the truths of the Bible have been recovered. Recovered through the Reformation chiefly. And yet, beloved, the church today lives in woeful ignorance of those truths recovered, has rather spurned the and gone into spiritual darkness today. And that's shown by the prevailing attitudes and actions all around us in the church world. Viewing the church as a society or institution of man, first of all, rather than one that is formed and fashioned by God. Joining a church that appeals to the emotions, the feelings, the conveniences, earthly conveniences and practices of life, preferences of life, rather than what the church teaches. Also being isolationist Christians, refusing to join a faithful church institute, choosing to separate oneself from the body. Such attitudes betray a most staggering spiritual carelessness and immaturity when it comes to what the Word of God teaches about what church is. What is the church? She's the called out ones of God. What is church? She's the company of God's elect. She is also the body formed by God in Jesus Christ. That's right. She is, in fact, thirdly, the body of Christ. Christ, her head, her Lord, and her King. Why? Why is the church the body of Christ? Why is Christ her head, her Lord, her King? Very simply because He bought her. He redeemed her. And because Christ bought and redeemed her, she belongs to Him. You and I belong to Him. And what a beautiful thing it is that our catechism, when we confess, we who confess the catechism say that that's our only comfort, that we belong to Him. He bought us. He's the head of the church, and we are the body. He is Lord and King. He is our Lord and King. Let's make that personal. He is our Lord and King because He bought us. Children, He bought you. He bought me. And the book of 1 Peter teaches this truth of redemption in the most powerful way when it reminds us of the price He paid. The price He paid to purchase us. It's not silver or gold. And these things have come back to our attention with a faltering economy, if record inflation and the US dollar going down the tubes. Gold and silver. No, not with gold nor silver, not with any corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus. He paid with His life. The church, therefore, is precious. Precious to Christ. We are precious to Christ. You are precious to Christ. You and you and you, children, you. You and I are precious to Christ. He bought us. He redeemed us. And who are we? Who are we? We are totally helpless, undeserving sinners in and of ourselves. And in spite of that, He redeemed us. While we were yet in enmity against Him, He redeemed us. What amazing love that is. Because of that, because the church is precious to Him, Christ Jesus our Lord, He not only paid the price to redeem us, He does everything. Ours is not a half-baked, incomplete, almost complete salvation. He does everything for us, and by His Spirit does everything in us. He gathers, for one thing, He gathers the church from the beginning to the end of the world, so that the Old Testament Israel is also church. He does that. He gathers the church from beginning to the end of the world. And still more, He defends and preserves the church in the midst of this world. And that is a reality which we see with our eyes, don't we? A reality which we read in the history books of church, don't we? He defends and preserves His church. People of God, such powerful kingdoms and empires, men and rulers have arisen. And some have made it their pointed determination to wipe out the church. But they are gone. They are gone. And the church still abides in the midst of this world. Yes, there are times in church history when it's hard to detect and see the church. But she's there. She's always there. She's always there not because she's great in and of herself, but because He gathers, He defends, He preserves His church. Still more, He feeds and He nourishes our faith, your faith and mine. And that leads us to the fourth and final teaching on what the church is this morning, that the church is a congregation or an assembly that congregates and assembles before the Lord in worship, especially to tend to the preaching of His Word. That's how mainly He feeds the church on earth, through the preaching. And that's pointed out in 1 Peter 2 with a very powerful analogy. 1 Peter 2 likens the preaching of the Word to the sincere milk, the milk, mother's milk for babes and infants. And the calling there is to desire the sincere milk of the Word, feed on that Word, and desire and crave for that Word as babes, young babes, crave for mother's milk. And we all know how babes crave for mother's milk, don't we? When they're hungry for mother's milk, they are going to cry. Have to have it! We gather for worship especially to hear that Word. Beloved, that's one important reason why you join yourself with this church, don't you? And not any other church. Because it is here especially where you hear Christ most clearly and comprehensively proclaimed to you. You congregate for that purpose. Still two further reasons why we are here this morning. First one is because for the reason that the church by her very nature is an assembly. She gathers, she assembles before the Lord in worship, and because she assembles, we individual members assemble. That's a teaching that comes all the way back in the Old Testament, even prior to the days of the nation Israel. And that's seen from the fact that the people of God, when they were traveling together, tabernacled or tented together in worship. She assembled in worship and she gathered and congregated in worship at the sound of that audible call to worship through the trumpet. That's the Old Testament church. And we today in the church in the New Testament, the mature church, heed an inaudible but just as important call to worship. And so that's why we are here this morning. That first. But also, that's the second reason why we are here. We assemble, we gather, we congregate because we are conscious of our deep spiritual need to feed on Christ, to be strengthened by Him through His Word. Children, are you listening? That's why you are brought to church too. Do you feel the need for Jesus and His Word? Do you see sin in your life? Do you see imperfections and weaknesses in your life of faith? Our faith is weak. Our faith is imperfect. And continually in need of strengthening. That need, beloved, must be consciously and spiritually discerned by a living and therefore active and true faith. From a negative point of view, it cannot be discerned when we are physically here, but we are physically, but mindlessly here. It cannot also be discerned when we are walking in sin, It is discerned in the way of a living, active, and true faith. You discern that need this morning, don't you? Understand that you do only because you are an elect, regenerated child of God. You have been called by Him. Because the child of God is a new spiritual being and creature, given new birth and new life by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the church too, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, has spiritual characteristics. What are some spiritual characteristics of the church? Truth be told, there be very many, but there are three outstanding ones historically in set forth in the Reformed creeds as a summary teaching of the work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Three spiritual characteristics that derive from Christ, our head and Lord, and from our organic connection to Him through the bond of faith. What are the three? First of all, because Christ is holy, the church is holy. And that means that a church that is not holy is oxymoronic. There is no such thing as an unholy church. That is, if we consider church to be a true church. A true church is holy and heeds the call of the Lord to be holy. That's the first spiritual characteristic, she is holy. Still more, because Christ, though born a Jew, is raised the Son of Man, the international Son of Man, not just the Son of the Jews, or a particular nation, the Son of Man. Universal man. Because He is raised as an exalted and as an international Savior. Therefore, the church also is a Catholic, universal, international body. She is gathered not just from the Jews, not just from the Dutch, the Scots, but she is gathered from every tongue, tribe, and nation. She is Catholic. She is universal. She is also, she who is holy and Catholic is also, thirdly, apostolic. The word apostolic comes from the word apostle. In what sense is the church apostolic? In this sense, that the church is one that is built on and confesses the truths of God taught by the holy inspired apostles. The church is apostolic. Now that's not found in every one of the ancient creeds, but it is very importantly found in some, such as the Nicene Creed, which we read from time to time. That too is our confession. She is an apostolic church. That is, she is a church that deems the truth of God in Jesus Christ to be important. She confesses that truth. And how fitting it is that she does that, because Christ Himself is the Word and the truth. And the Holy Spirit who gathers us uses the word of truth. He is the Spirit of truth who uses the word of truth to gather us, to call us out of darkness into His marvelous light in the midst of this world. She is holy. She is Catholic. She is apostolic. So very practically, do these spiritual characteristics describe us, KPRC, do they? Are we a holy church? Are we a holy people? Are you a holy person? And am I a holy person? If we were to ask our neighbor who sees us and knows us, who interacts with us, would that neighbor say that we are holy persons? A church that is holy, with members being holy, will show it in various ways. We'll show it with Christian humility, knowing that he himself is a sinner, imperfect saint and sinner. We'll show it by the way he devotes himself to God, saying yes to God and also no to sin. A firm no to sin. In other words, a holy person is an antithetical person, a humble, antithetical person. Are we a people who love God? And are we a people who hate sin? And do we strive to be a people of the light and not darkness? Are we holy? What about Catholicity? I realize, of course, that KPRC is mainly of one ethnicity. So the application and the question here for us this morning would be something like this. Would we be welcoming and receiving of people who come to worship who are different than us? And do we endeavor to do outreach work, not just to a group of persons that we are familiar with, but to people who are quite different from us, to get the word also out to them? Are we Catholic? At least Catholic in spirit. And last but not least, are we also an apostolic church? Do we value truth? Do we value truth over against the lie and the error? Are we a people who are not just officially Reformed Christians, having the creeds as our official confession, but do we know our creeds? Do we know what we confess? Do we know the truths of God well? And are we growing in these characteristics? How shall we grow? How are we going to grow in these spiritual characteristics? And the short answer for that is chiefly through the sincere milk of preaching. That's the chief means of grace. For Christ is pleased to nurture us through Mother Church, through her milk, the milk of Mother's Word, giving to her the Word in the form of preaching for her edification. That being the case, what is our attitude to the preaching? As recipients of it, and as the one who brings it every Lord's Day, you. What is our attitude? Do we come to church as hungry infants and babes crying for the milk? Is that the kind of desire that we have? And as preacher, do I have a burning zeal and consuming diligence to bring that word in all its beauty to you every Lord's Day, every sermon? Truth be told, we all fail in one way or another. We've all failed in one way or another, and we should know too, beloved, that the God whom we love and worship is a gracious God, who in His salvation of us not only sanctifies us, but also forgives us and assures us of our forgiveness, of our sins, our weaknesses, and imperfections. That too is very importantly part of the gospel of our gracious God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, remembering all these things, beloved, in this connection, we should also take to heart one outstanding gracious truth in relation to the church. And it is this, that we will never lose, never, but always retain, by the grace of God, our place within her. We will never lose that. This is precious, beloved. This one precious work of the Holy Spirit within us that comforts us amid the trials and storms of life. Nothing shall separate us from the church. Nothing shall separate us from the church, because nothing will separate us from Jesus Christ. That bond of faith will always be there. And nothing shall separate us from Jesus Christ, because nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is and forever will be our head, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, and we part of His body. That being the case, do you value your place within the church? The church whereof you are a member. Not just the great, big, invisible church of all ages, but the local manifestation of that church here in time and history and in this place. The church institute whereof you are a member. Do you value your place within her? If you do, let's show it. Show it not only by a regular coming and assembling of ourselves together, but also by our prayers for one another, our support for the church, our service to the church, and our heartfelt communion, prayers, and help that we render one to another in the love of Christ. And as well, by the witness we give to all those around us of the great, great salvation we have in our head, our Lord, our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask that Thou would bless this word and cause that the truths proclaimed in this word might live more and more in our hearts and minds, especially what the church is, and who we are in relation to it, and the importance of that church, the preciousness of the body which Christ has for her, indeed for each one of us. May we, O Lord, having been impressed by these truths anew, grow in our love for Thee, and in our service to Thee and to one another. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.